Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who in His great kindness came down to be our Saviour and our sin bearer. We praise Thee that for His sake we are received of Thee, and that we are made Thy children. Thou hast given us the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. We adore Thee for this grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise Thee for Christian fellowship, that community of Thy people where Thou choosest to dwell. O Lord, we adore Thee and praise Thee for this blessing. We ask that under Thy feet now Thou would open Thy word to us and teach each one of us, seal Thine own truth upon our souls, and give us grace to follow these things. O Lord, once again, let Thy word speak so plainly to us. Forgive us all our sins and our former failures. O, that the times when Thou hast taught us, and yet we have not been obedient, pardon and forgive us for our dear Saviour's sake, and help us now to come to Thy word with open hearts, willing and ready to learn at Thy feet. O, speak to us and teach each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we turn to Psalm 122, and we are just selecting from the Psalms, these are a very rich source of spiritual instruction, as all scripture is. Here we have every aspect of our spiritual experience and spiritual dealings with the Lord portrayed here in these Psalms. So we are selecting every now and then from this. So we go to Psalm 122, and I begin with the first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And this is the spirit of church membership. The spirit of church membership. You may be a member of the church, but you may not possess the spirit of it, you see. And so how we all need not only to belong to churches, to local churches, but must possess the spirit, the attitude, the heart, the mindset that really makes us true members of a body of the Lord's people. And the Psalm touches on a number of issues that are so, so helpful when we are thinking in this direction. Now, you would see that it is called a song of degrees, one of those songs that, why it is called so, sometimes called the songs of ascent, why it is so is not always clear. And commentators and writers have only guessed, because we do not know for sure. But there are some of the guesses, and because the aspect of it are founded in other parts of scripture, makes it a bit more almost certain. We cannot be entirely certain, but let's say most probable that we can talk about that. It is suggested that it is called the Songs of Degrees because it is designed for use of the people of God when they were going up to Jerusalem to the festival occasions. You know that in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, the Lord mentioned that there were three ceremonies that every male among the Jews must attend. Whatever it is, you must attend, of course, illness, serious illness excepted, but you must attend at least three times going up to Jerusalem to participate in those festivals. And so it is suggested and seems so that these songs of degrees were songs that were sung as these pilgrims went on their way. Because of that, it is said that in later years it was called the Pilgrim Psalms. And so that could be the reason that the people of God, when they were traveling to the house of the Lord, will be chanting or will be reciting these psalms or will be singing them as they went. And be that as it may, we are still able to draw from the psalms themselves. And why it was so called does not really affect the lessons they teach us in understanding the psalm itself. So we have not much to lose if we are not certain about that. And so we begin with that first verse there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is, I said, of David. And it's again difficult to know when, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he may have written this or composed it. But again, the content itself is so clear enough that such backgrounds, even if we don't know them, does not let us lose that much. But this is David. It is a kind of a mutual rejoicing, a mutual exhortation. I was glad when they said unto me. So this is he's dealing with a number of persons who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And the psalmist David says, I was glad at this because they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Think of it again. Where are they desiring to go? It is the house of God. It is a place God has chosen to be his house. And this is so kind of Almighty God. It is such condescending God, so bringing himself down. The God who is over all, the glorious God, above all creation. The universe itself cannot contain him. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet he's decided to choose a place he calls his house. A place he particularly chooses to manifest his presence and power and grace. And this place he invites his children to come. And surely we understand then why the psalmist David was so glad. Reflect upon that. It is the house of God. It is a place where we go to meet up with God. A place for an encounter with God. A place to have a view, a fresh reflections upon him. A place to go and learn about him. A place to lay aside the things of earth, that our hearts may be lifted up to things of heaven. It is God's house. Here he chooses to be in the midst of his people. And the fact that those who gather are his people is also stressed in the psalm also. And so, David, when you reflect like that, as David did, you realize why he said it is a delight that I was told. My friends came and urged me. They were going to go with me. It was not going to be me alone. These are all others who are delighted in going to that God's house. See, friends, it lays the very foundation of church membership. It represents a body of persons who each delights to come under the feet of God, to come as a body to his house and find themselves as the community among whom God has manifested his presence and whom God calls his house. And so this is the foundation of church membership and the desire and the joy that you have brethren who so want to come and who so want to be at such a place, that gathering where we are gathering for none else but Almighty God and no other purpose than to come to him, to come to his feet. And he is the object and the focus of it all. And so I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We do not know where they were encouraging one another. If these people were living afar off, you can imagine that whilst they said that let us go to the house of the Lord, there was a journey, there was a distance to cover, perhaps even difficulties along the way, perhaps costs to be borne before they could come to that house. And so the second verse tells us they are setting determination. We will set our feet there. We are not only talking about the gladness of it, but we are happy. We will do that. We will set our feet there. It is as if what they're telling those of you in Jerusalem, you will see us there. Count us already present. We will be there. And so you see, those who love this house of God don't only talk nicely about it, they want to be there. They want the community of the Lord's people who want to be at his feet and think of him and study about him and things like this. There's a determination. They do not allow flimsy excuses and small difficulties to stand in the way. They are so determined to be there. They are willing to bear costs. They are willing to conquer difficulties and to bear inconveniences to be there. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And so, there's another thing here, that the psalm introduces the house of the Lord. Then verse 2 turns very quickly, and in fact that change is sustained all the way until we come to verse 9. The change is this. It begins as the house of the Lord, and then it begins to talk about Jerusalem this time, so that it's helpful. It tells us that this house of the Lord had a particular place situated in Jerusalem, so that the Jerusalem that I'll be mentioning in this passage is not mentioned just for its own sake, but because here the Lord has planted his house, a place he would want his people to congregate and gather. And here, the psalmist make it his delight. We often say that the building itself is not the church. This is true. But we are glad of that specific place where the Lord's people gather to worship their God and to adore and admire their Savior afresh, week after week. And so, we see the determination here. Our feet shall be there. We are not only talking warmly about that, we are determined to overcome hindrances, whatever it is, to be there. Verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And so it's like these are pilgrims, or these are Israelites traveling now, and on their way, they set their eyes upon Jerusalem. And they look upon the city afresh, and they see how the buildings are closely knit. It's not sparsely populated, nor the building separated by several distances, but they are so close to each other. So they see the city as full of people, as full and populous. It's a city where it is almost as if every house is connected to the other. That's the picture they see in. And they reflect upon that because it is instructive. To them, it brings to mind a fulfillment of the promise, you see. The Lord said that Israel, the people of Israel, will be like the descendants of Abraham, will be like the sand of the seashore. Of course, this will be fulfilled largely in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom billions of souls will be saved through his work on Calvary's cross. But this is a kind of a picture, that glorious bigger picture in small terms here, because they see the city as a populous place, not as if it is a dead town and people are perhaps deserting it. Nobody is there. People don't want to build and settle there. No, this is a place. This is a place that is so compact together, and everything is close to the other. Oh, friends, it is intended to teach us surely about the church also. The Lord's church must be seen to be so compact together. We are not divided as the hymn we sing, but we are one in faith, in persuasion, especially in aspirations, in motives, in desires. If anyone come among a community of genuine believers with different motive, different aspiration, different things he wants to seek, he will soon become a stranger. He may even become a troublemaker in the church, disturbing the church, really seeking to derail it, because he has different agenda and he has things different upon his own, in his own mind. But our compactness picture the fact that we are so close to each other. And we are viewed as if our interests run into each other. We are all concerned about the interests of the Savior. And we are ever enlarging. We are added to. We are not a deserted place. We must ever pray that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ never be appears like a deserted place, dry and having no life, fresh life, and things be growing dull and lifeless. No, they must be seen as here we are, a body of believers, united in zeal and active for the Lord. We are bonded, we are united, we are of one heart. And so that's the idea of the psalm here. And so again, this is an element in genuine church membership, isn't it? And when I am brought to the people of the Lord, when I am become a child of God, a Savior washes me and changes me. Conversion is so necessary to the joining of this body in genuine sincerity. If I am not genuinely converted, if I don't really know the Lord, it will be so difficult for me to bond with others. Self-interest, self-promotion, self-protection, self-conceit, and everything self will destroy everything. And I will never see myself as part of a body. It will become so difficult for me. How much grace we need, Calvary, our dear Savior, to really, by His shed blood, to pull down all the partitions, to bring us together. You see, when we see one Savior to whom we all love, and He becomes the uniting pivot, you see, then we come, every one of us, and we see ourselves as a compacted body with the same zeal and concerns and ambitions. And so Jerusalem is compacted together. The psalmist told us Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Oh, and listen to this verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Here's where the tribes come, because as I mentioned, the Lord has said the tribes must be here. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, the tribes of Israel, from wherever you are placed, Israel, you know, when they were apportioning the land, they were scattered over entire promised land. Jerusalem is situated towards the south. And yet, all the tribes must come 3 times a year. And he stresses the tribes of the Lord. These are the tribes that belong to the Lord. The tribes that God chose for himself among all the people of the world. Those descendants of Abraham, physical descendants of Abraham, they were the ones to come. And they are the ones who have received commandment to come, as I mentioned again in Deuteronomy 16. And so they are the ones who feel obliged, who feel bound to go, and they will go also. And friends, this is so important to see, the tribes of the Lord. I stress again, there's a necessity of belonging truly to the Lord. Otherwise, you can't truly belong to His people. We would become an easy group to join. We would really become a restless place to be. And so you see, unless I am dominating and I am drawing attention to myself and I am the super person, then I'm not happy. You see? Or I come and I hide away, things like this, because I'm not really happy in the body. Oh, friends, each one of us will have one trouble or the other in joining a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are converted. Let me read you a place. It's one of the beautiful places of Scripture we often refer to. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. And you have these words here about the early church. Verses 12 and 13. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And this is put in the parenthesis, in the bracket there. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That God is fairly a public place. That's where the disciples were gathering, Solomon's porch. This is where the disciples were gathering. And yet look at verse 13. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. Even though the people magnify them and regarded them as wonderful persons and had respect for them, they could not join them. They could not of their own selves join them, because something must happen. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women. Is that not a beautiful text? While the people themselves could not join, those who were believers were added, you see. And so, friends, we stress the necessity of the new birth. You must be concerned about that first. Have I been washed? Have I truly come to dress all my hopes in the Savior? Have I abandoned all self-confidence and all self-trust and self-admiration and seen my sinfulness and misery and my poverty before God and cast my soul upon Him? And has He received me? Were the evidences of His reception and clear? Was the evidences that He's received me and washed me and changed me and made me His child? Was it put into me the spirit of grace and of prayer, the spirit of adoption, where I'm given that awareness that God is my Father, and it has put me into the family of His people, and I look upon believers with sincere, humble delight, not because I want to dominate them and exalt myself among them or seek some advantages from them or walk among them and get some material benefit from them. No, I rejoice that this is a body. People who have also known the mercy of the Lord, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have tasted, and the Lord has made me one with them. Friends, the necessity of the new birth. These tribes that go to the house of the Lord are the Lord's people, are the tribes of the Lord. And this is so important, as the passage shows there. So the others could not join, but the Lord Himself added unto them. And so we see this, the tribe. It's down here again in verse 4. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. You can understand this aspect of the verse in two ways. First, clearly in Scripture, in several places in the Old Testament, including Exodus 16 and 34, the ark was called the testimony. It was the testimony because it contained the two tablets of the testimony. The tablets are what is called the testimony, and because the ark contained it, it was also called a testimony in a number of places in the Old Testament. And so it may be a reference to that, that Israel come to this testimony. They come to where the ark is, and here they will be taught the word of the Lord. The demands of the covenant will be repeated to them, and they'll be instructed in the ways of the Lord, as it gives us some clue, isn't it, how we can apply this. It is a place of the word, a place we go to be instructed in the word of the Lord, and to be challenged, and to be encouraged, and to be reproved, and to be stirred afresh to dedication and zeal for the Lord, and to be taught the things to believe and the things to abandon. You see, all these, that we must be, it must be a place where we are also warned, and a place of renewal of our devotion to the Lord, renewal of our promises and pledges to the Lord. And so it is such a place as it is. But because it said unto them, you can understand it, this also, unto the testimony of Israel, that which God has made Israel's testimony, Israel's witness, because the word testimony literally means a witness, a witness. And so the tribes go up unto that which is Israel's testimony, that Israel's going to the house of the Lord, and the things that are done in in the house of the Lord are Israel's testimony. And so this will surely include the time where they renew the covenant, but it will enlarge it further to include the entire worship. And they are whole zealous travel to the place that the picture it gives to the outside world. People look upon them and they see these people so interested in the house of the Lord. They make all their preparations and are willing to take that tedious journey if they are living afar off, and they are willing to go. And as they go with rejoicing. They come back refreshed and renewed in spirit. That becomes a testimony for Israel, you see. It becomes, it speaks concerning the fact that their God is a living God, that their God is real, who deserves their devotion and their all, their love and their and the priority of their hearts. And so, friends, and that also will have an application for us, wouldn't it? Because it reminds us of the attitude with which we go to the house of the Lord. Our attitude towards God's worship. Are we truly interested? And we should be so careful, my dear friends, especially Christian parents, those of us who have children. They watch. They see how we want to go to the house of the Lord. Do we prepare carefully? It is often said that the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, was a powerful testimony on the nations around Israel, because to them, every day was for them. And then said they look around and look upon Israel. Suddenly, on the Sabbath, everything goes quiet. No activity of anybody's own. But only perhaps if we hear them sing, or they see them gathered in their place of worship. It is a powerful testimony to the nations around. They see that these people, their God is the living God. My dear friends, I am careful to want to stress this, because sometimes it's easy to make a mistake with this. How do we bear witness before the world? Sometimes we are tempted into thinking we do things that the world will be pleased. If we do things and the world are pleased and they say, oh yes, these people. Well, sometimes it may be so. But my dear friends, it is not always like that. In fact, often it will not be like that. Very often, our testimony will come in this form. Perhaps they may even be angry at what we are doing. But they will see how gladly, how seriously, how we cannot be put off by it. And it speaks to their consciences. It tells them, these people, they behave as if God is really there. They behave as if their protection and help comes from the Lord indeed. And so you see, they behave as if it is the Lord from whose hands they look for all their provisions and help. This is a powerful testimony to them that our God is alive. Yes, and we should be so careful that when we are presenting a testimony before the world, we are not just in to do what pleases them or what to let them say, oh, these people are also nice, things like this. If we should do that without offending the Lord, surely we would do it. But our strongest testimony is when we let them realize that our God is alive and that we look to Him. Oh, you remember those three young men in Babylon, the Israelites, when they are stood for the Lord, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? What was he compelled to say? That these are the ones that whose God is alive. They were willing to bear difficulties, willing to bear the anger of even the king. And so we should be so clear about this, my dear friends, so that we do not really be lured by the world. And so this is another spirit of church membership. We want to so conduct our lives. May we not be habitual latecomers to the house of the Lord. May we not be those who are irreverent and be found with our hearts wandering and our eyes wandering in the house of the Lord as if we don't even know why we are there. No, these things must go far from us so that our deportment shall bear testimony to people that we are before a God whom we revere. Yeah, and love. And then it says that to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Of course, this is so important, isn't it? We come to praise the Lord and to thank Him. Our gratitude must be genuine. It must be heartfelt. We say this and we must never stop saying it. There must always be a sense of wonder and a sense of amazement at God's dealings with us. The whole glorious theme of salvation must never be trifled. It must never lose their beauty and wonder to us. The mere men, sinners as we are, the God of glory, the maker of the universe, came down and took our nature and walked the streets of Jerusalem. And when the time came up, He gave Himself to be crucified on that cruel cross. His enemies rejoicing over Him, yet He bore that cross patiently for us, so that He will earn for us everlasting hope and communion with God and acceptance with God and deliver us from everlasting shame and destruction. We must never let this become a light theme, fall upon which we only talk lightly, even though we may be saying it frequently. It must never lose their moving power on our hearts. We must think afresh and must think carefully every time of this wonderful theme, and so much the Savior by His blood has earned for us. Oh friends, can we ever mention all of them? The privilege of prayer, oh, the blessing of understanding, our minds are open, darkness is cast out of our hearts and minds. We are given a will and a heart that is bowed toward the will of the Lord. Once we were rebellious and recalcitrant, here we are. When we read the word, it has a gripping power over our souls and we want to obey it. Its promises and rejoices our hearts. Its doctrines we are able to believe and embrace, and then use it to change our own opinions that were worldly and fleshly and of our own selves. Oh, what a blessing it is. We could not do that in the past. We are given the capacity to love the Savior and to have an interest in Him and to have an interest in His work. We are made children of heaven. Our lives will not end here. We have an everlasting hope in Him. How much the Savior has done. How much we owe Him. Surely the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, must go to His house with praise already prepared in our hearts. May we ever ask for grace of the Lord to do this. Now we go to the house of the Lord with praise prepared, with gratitude prepared, oh, ready to pour our hearts in reverent praise in the singing and in the prayers and in the giving of our maximum concentration to everything that is going on there. And so we will come truly with thanksgiving unto the name of the Lord. And there's something here also. Every verse is so rich. Dear friends, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This seems to be a reference to something that the Lord Himself had told the people of Israel. And I'm reading you, it's in a couple of places, a few places in the scriptures. But let me just read you just one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm reading verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And so God intended His house not only to be a place of worship, essentially a place of worship and instruction, but a place also where people can have their controversies dissolved.
They come and there's a trouble between themselves. Here is what must be resolved, because they come to recognize an authority here. Here the Lord has set his men whom he has instructed and trained to be able to handle things fairly, sincerely, genuinely, without preferring any to the other. And so the Lord instructed them to come. And this seems to be what the psalm is drawing attention to. For there in the house of the Lord, back to Psalm 122, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, the thrones of the house. So in the house of the Lord were the priests and the Levites, who were trained to handle matter between the people. Here controversies could be resolved, but the house of David is particularly noted. Well, partly because David, by the grace of the Lord and his kingdom, became a picture of the best rule of any kingdom, of judgment, of justice, of righteousness, and things like this. And so it is a picture that in the house of the Lord, the thrones of judgment that are set there are truly righteous thrones. They are not thrones where you can bribe somebody and influence somebody with gifts and things like those, and sway them, and things like that, you see. And so it is such a firm throne, just like David's, but it goes beyond David's, isn't it, to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his house he rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anybody who comes to the church, anyone who becomes a member of a local church, must be held. Now, this is easy for the person, if he's genuinely converted, to acknowledge that there is an authority, there is a law, there is an order, there is a government that must be respected. And what is that government? The rule of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule. Everything must be done according to the word. Every decision, every plan, every scheme must be weighed in the balances of scripture. This must be implanted deep into every genuine member's heart, so that every member snubs every human opinion and ideas that will be exalted, so that even the youngest member must be made suspicious of mere opinions peddled about and are promoted in the church. No, so that the young person, even if he's a new convert, he comes and his desires, tell me what God says, tell me what the word says. We must let people realize there is an authority in the church. There is an order which everybody, including the minister and everyone, is subject to. And from that word, surely those who handle this word, the preachers, the pastor, and the elders who handle this word, must be such men of justice, such men of sincere fairness, who cannot be lured, who cannot be bribed, who cannot be influenced by anything, but by the grace of God, handle the word plainly to every man's conscience, as Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Every man's conscience is brought to be a slave to the word. It would be a big shame if anyone could ever feel in the church that, oh, I have bought the leaders. Hey, I have bought the pastor. I have bought him with gifts. And I have bought him with that. And so that anything happens and he will simply shut his eye when it is my case. No, himself and everybody must feel himself under the word. He himself and the elders must show themselves to be acting only as the scriptures have mandated them, and never going beyond their lines. There must be a set throne, and this must be seen so clearly and so plainly by everyone who has an association with that church. And so this is the heart of church membership, so precious to us, my dear friend. For there, and this is one of the things why the psalmist is glad to go there, because this is a beautiful place. There's not a place of disorder and showmanship, and a place where people exalt themselves and they are pumped hampered and allowed to go on and do that kind of thing. No, oh friends, no, we should not. We should ever labor by the grace of the Lord to teach and show many, all the brethren, the way the Lord will have us go. Verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, pointing us to our dear Savior. Oh, then, because of this, now from verse 6 to the end, is his longings and prayer for Jerusalem. And he will realize not just Jerusalem as the place, but because the house of God is there. And so, friends, when these elements are seen, our hearts must be moved unto prayer also and desire the good of the church, friends. Do we pray? Do we pray earnestly? We will not pray that earnestly unless these standards, as we have just mentioned, really are so clear to us and we so admired and long to see that in the Lord's church. Then, friends, I tell you, we will constantly be before the Lord praying. And listen to the prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray. And that is almost something like a promise there. Pray for the church. We'll be blessed. Not only will the prayer itself be answered, the praying person also will be blessed. This is the truth, friends. Let's learn it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why is he asking for peace? Because, friends, it's a very powerful thing. If there will be peace in the church, it means that the Lord isn't grieved. If the Lord is grieved, there cannot be peace there. And so pray for the peace. In other words, pray that the Lord of peace will be there. The Prince of Peace will reign there. Pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will have free sway and his authority and government happily submitted to and warmly and gladly embraced. That's what it means, friends. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the church. Those who pray will themselves conduct themselves so carefully so that they do not become promoters of trouble. Oh, what gentle people they will be, and careful in their deportment and communication, their attitude in the church, how carefully, how thoughtfully, how prayerfully they will be. They shall prosper. The love thee. The Lord will bless. The Lord will grant you happiness and security if you make the church's interest, the church's blessedness, your earnest prayer. And then, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. He moves from prayer to longing. He moves from prayer to longing. And so the two go hand in hand, so that the prayer and the longing go hand in hand. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. He's giving us the reason for his prayer and his longings. And he mentions two pivotal ones. One flowed from love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Because of my brethren and companions, I will say, may there be peace in the church. May the King, who is the Prince of Peace, dwell there. And may every behavior, soul, go to promote peace in that body. And that because of my brethren, I have brethren, those I love in the Lord, I cherish for Christ's sake. They are my brethren, for they are sick, may there be peace there. And because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So Jerusalem itself is dear to his heart because God's house is there. Friends, may everything that have connection to the house of the Lord be precious to us, so that if we know that thing contributes to the good of the church, that thing contributes to the things of the Lord's things, the Lord's things in the church. May we treasure all of them. And so, because of the house of the Lord there, I will seek thy good. May this be the commitment of our hearts. I will seek the good of the church. Friends, may it be a kind of a pledge. And may we mean it before God and be sincere about that. Then the Lord will bless us and give us the grace to do so. It's beautiful. It closes with something like a pledge. May that be so with us also. This is the spirit of church membership, can't you see? When in our hearts we can truly pledge, oh God, I will ever seek the good of the local church thou hast put me. You see, it will make you a committed person. I will be involved in everything. I will be sacrificial. I will be earnest. I will be faithful. I will be studious. I will do whatever by God's grace I'm enabled to do for the good of that church. May the Lord help us in this, in this beautiful Christ-honoring churches will be established for His own glory's sake. May this be our testimony as a church, and may the Lord so bless it across our nation. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we truly long to have churches like this, church membership, reflecting these beautiful traits, these beautiful aspirations and longings, such life of prayer. Oh Lord, grant this to us as a church, and may thy people everywhere learn these things and reflect them, that the Lord Jesus Christ would truly have true churches up and down this country, up and down this continent, and around the world. For this is the church, this is the local church that truly will glorify Him. Oh Lord, hear us, we pray. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Now let's close our service singing hymn number 122 and version 1. Isaac Watts' rendering of this beautiful psalm, at least a part of it. So 122 and version 1. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today.